why do we do the things that we do? Why did we come to church this morning? Why do we, or why don't we, study our Bibles? Why do we, or why don't we, say our prayers, so to speak? I hate to think about the say our prayers, and instead of saying our prayers, we need to pray. But why do we do the things that we do? What is our motivation? What is your motivation? As we think about our Christian lives, this is a question that really gets to the root of why we do or don't do what we do as Christians. There was a fairly famous psychiatrist or psychologist who came up with what's referred to as Maslow's hierarchy of needs. His name was Maslow, of course. That was his last name anyway. And he basically said that we have certain needs in our lives and that we are motivated by those needs. And that if one of those needs is not being fulfilled, then we will do whatever is necessary to fulfill that need before we move on to the other. And he put these in a pyramid form, and starting at the base of the pyramid, his basic, most important need for human beings, he put as the physical needs: food, clothing, and shelter. And we know that to be true. If somebody's starving to death, they will do just about anything. Now, I don't mean they missed a meal. I mean somebody's really starving. They're really hungry. They'll do just about anything to get some food. People will steal, rob, kill. They do all sorts of things to get some food because that's a basic human need. He also said that there are certain safety needs that people have. They have the need to feel secure, to feel safe from harm. You know, part of that is why a lot of our young people today are joining gangs. Because within that gang, they feel the protection of the group. Now, it's kind of a false sense of security because being in a gang is a very dangerous thing. But they have that sense that I'm protected here. They feel that they're not going to be harmed. Then there are needs of love and affection. Every human being needs that someone... Now, obviously, if you're not getting food to eat, you don't care a whole lot about the other. You're going to go to that food first. But we need some affection. We need to be loved. We need to have somebody in this world that cares about us. They did a study with infants in Nazi Germany, or at least so I have read, where they took these babies that were born and they stuck them in these incubators of sorts, just stuck them in there in the room, and no one was allowed to touch them. Oh, they gave them a bottle, you know, they fed them, they changed their diapers, but they couldn't hold them, they couldn't caress them, they couldn't give them any sort of affection at all. And you know that of the children that survived, because a large portion of those babies died, even though their physical needs were being taken care of, they died. But of the ones that survived, they were scarred emotionally for life because they didn't have affection. They didn't have love. Then there are some self-esteem type needs that we want to feel good about what we are and who we are and what we do for a living and those kinds of things. These are the kinds of needs that drive us to buy those nice clothes and to go on that diet or to exercise to try to look better so we feel better about ourselves. Of course, if somebody's starving to death, they don't care about these needs. But then there are the top need, the final stage is living up to your dreams and potential, living up to your expectations, looking at spiritual things, going beyond just eating and being safe and actually moving above that. Now, I don't think Maslow was a Christian. But in his hierarchy of needs, we notice some things that drive people, some things that motivate people to action. Some of those things are fear. Some are a reward. Some are motivated perhaps by guilt, feeling guilty about things. Well, what is it that drives us? What is it that causes us to do the things that we do? As Christians, of course, our actions shouldn't be based on Maslow's hierarchy of needs. But the fact of the matter is, we are humans, and being fed and clothed and having shelter and being in a safe environment, we ought to be able to move up to higher things. So here in America, where pretty much we all have food, shelter, and clothing, we all are pretty well safe. I mean, we know bad things happen, but for the most part, we don't have to worry today about somebody coming in here and trying to hurt us. We're pretty safe. Most of us have someone who loves us, and we feel generally pretty good about our position in life. We may have some bad days and have some bad times, but what is it then that's keeping us from really reaching our potential as Christians? You know, fear, reward, and guilt that we mentioned a moment ago, they are biblical reasons for doing what God wants us to do. They're used throughout the Bible as motivators to get people to do what is right. We're going to look at five areas of our Christian lives, and we want to see how we're motivated by fear, reward, and guilt. We'll look at these five areas: obedience, attendance to the assembly, Bible study, that's individual Bible study, not when we're together, soul winning or evangelism, and our brotherly love or our fellowship with one another, our relationship toward others in the church. Well, what about fear? Well, fear comes in a multitude of areas. We may have fear of physical pain, or mental or emotional pain, or a fear of a loss of some kind. And those things may cause us to do something because we're afraid of what will happen if we don't. Well, you know, the Bible talks about that. Romans chapter 2 and verses 8 and 9. Paul says there, "But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek." Indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish if we don't do what God wants us to do. That should strike some fear into people's hearts to hear that. That they may suffer these things. In the area of obedience, chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, rather, and verse number 8, says that when Jesus returns, He will come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So if we don't obey the gospel, then Jesus is going to come take vengeance on us. That's not pleasant. That's driven by fear. Now, a lot of us, probably at some point in our lives, have certainly been driven by fear. Perhaps that was the very reason that we became a Christian. That was the very reason that we were baptized, because we knew, if I don't do this, I may have to go to hell, and I don't want to go to those flames of fire. I don't want to suffer like that. And so I'm afraid of that, and so I know that I need to do this. And so we may have obeyed the gospel out of fear. Well, what about our attendance? There may be some here this morning who the only reason that you're here The only reason you got up and got dressed and came to church this morning was because you were afraid of what would happen to you if you didn't. Maybe because of verses like Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 25 and 26 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. So perhaps some are here at church and come regularly because they're afraid if I don't come to church, then there's no sacrifice for sin. Then I'll have to suffer the consequences of my sins, and I don't want to do that, and so I'll go to church. Well, that's a valid reason to come to church, that Scripture says that. I hope that's not the only reason you're here today. What about Bible study? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 through 12, said that there are those, the lawless one is going to come according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So if we don't believe the truth, we're going to be deceived by Satan, and we're going to suffer. We're going to be lost because of that. And so we study the Bible out of the fear that if we don't study it, then we'll be lost. What about the area of soul winning? Ezekiel 3, 17 through 21, perhaps you've heard a sermon on this verse, or this series of verses. Son of man, I've made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you've delivered your soul. You know, there are some of us who try to get people to come to church. We try to get people to study the Bible. We try to get them to become Christians because as long as I told them, then I won't go to hell. I won't be lost. I've delivered my soul from that fear. Well, what about our brotherly love, our relationship with one another? 1 John 3:14b. Says, he who does not love his brother abides in death. Well, I don't want to abide in death, so I'm going to love my brother. I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do because I'm afraid that if I don't, I'll abide in death, and that's not something I want to do. Now, the thing about fear, I don't know if this ever happened to you, happens to a lot of young people when they start driving. They're told, now don't you speed, don't drive reckless, because you know you get a ticket. You'll have to go to court or something if you do. And so they're scared that if I speed, the policeman's going to catch me. And then I'll have to go to court. And court's kind of a scary thing when you're 16 or 17 years old. And so they're kind of careful for a while. But then they kind of get a little bit of a lead foot, maybe the friends are in the car with them and kind of encouraging them. And so they do speed, and eventually one of those times when they're speeding, they do get caught by the policeman. And the policeman writes them a ticket and tells them they have to go to traffic court, go to the probate judge, whatever the case is in different states, you know, different rules and things. But they've got that ticket. That's kind of a scary thing, having this guy with a gun stand next to your car and write something on a piece of paper and give it to you and tell you you're in trouble. You know, that's kind of scary. And so then they go to court and, you know, they're afraid, what's going to happen to me? You know, they're going to lock me up and throw away the key because I was speeding in my car. And then, lo and behold, you know what happens? The judge just says, well, were you speeding? Yeah, yes, sir. I was speeding. Okay, well, you know, pay the ticket. Or, well, you know, tell you what, since this is your first defense, you can watch this video and it's, go through a safety course and it won't go on your record. Okay, I'll do whatever you say. Well, guess what? The next time they're not as scared because they've been there. They've seen how that court, they know that's not like, you know, like on all those Law and Order shows on TV where they lock somebody up. You know, it's not like they're going to send you to the electric chair for that speeding ticket. And guess what happens to their fear then? It dissipates. It goes away. You see, we read these verses about how, you know, the one who doesn't love his brother abides in death, and how if we tell the wicked about their wicked ways and warn them, then we deliver our soul, and otherwise God's going to put their blood on our, it's going to be on our hands. And we read these about, well, you know, if you don't go to church, you're going to, and so for a while we're kind of scared. But then at some point we do one of those things or don't do one of those things, and lightning doesn't come down from the sky and strike us dead. And I was kind of mean to that brother. I didn't love him like I should have, and I'm not dead. I'm okay. And so then, guess what happens? That fear kind of dissipates. You see, the thing about fear is it's a great initial motivator. It really gets somebody going at first. But it doesn't last. And especially in a situation like we're talking about, where the consequences of disobedience in these areas that we looked at, the consequence is not immediate. If we miss church, if you decide, well, I'm not going to go to church next Sunday, you don't just get struck with a lightning bolt. It doesn't happen that way. And so the fear, because the consequences don't show up for long, I'll get it right before that happens. And so that fear no longer motivates us like it used to. And so sometimes, as the fear begins to dissipate, and we start to say, well, you know, I'm not so afraid, but, well, then we start to look at the fact that, well, you know, there are good things that happen when I do what God wants me to do. And so I start to look at the reward. And a reward is maybe some sort of pleasure, maybe just, you know, some sort of rest or relaxation, or maybe some material gain that I get from something, that's a reward. Romans chapter 2 and verses 7 through 10, 7 and 10, we read 8 and 9 earlier, but here he says, eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. Glory and honor and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And we say, ooh, glory and honor and peace. Those are good things. I want those. And so now, instead of being worried about the things that would happen to me or the things I would lose or the fears, I start to look at, well, I look what I can get. I can seek for glory, honor, and immortality and receive eternal life. And so I start to change my motivation from being one of fear to being one of what can I get out of it. And so then I come to church not because I'm afraid of God striking me dead if I don't. I start coming to church because, well, I enjoy talking to people, or sometimes with some people in some churches, there's a lot of business people down there, and if I go to church down there, then I can get in business with those people, and I might make more in my business, and look at the benefits I get, and on and on. And so we start looking at the blessings that we might receive, the rewards. Well, it's not wrong, it's not sinful for us to consider the rewards. I mean, God wouldn't have promised these rewards if it wasn't true and if it wasn't good. In the area of obedience, Hebrews 5:9 says, having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. And so sometimes we obey not just because we're afraid of hell, although there's still a little bit of fear of that, but now because, oh, look what I could get, eternal salvation. And then we read about heaven, you know, and we say, Oh, big, beautiful mansions. Oh, beautiful street of gold. Wow, perfect place. And so we start looking at that side of it. And we say, I want to go there. So instead of, I don't want to go there, we start looking at, I do want to go there. And so we look at the reward in the area of attendance. Hebrews 10:25 again says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now some translations translate the day with a capital D that indicates we're talking about the day of judgment, the day where we get to go to heaven. So as we see ourselves getting closer to getting to go to heaven, we all the more want to say, well, let's, you know, we go keep doing what we're doing. We're going to keep coming to church because we want to get that. We're getting closer to it now. And that may be why sometimes people, as they start to get older and closer to the end of life, start thinking more about, well, now I better get my ducks in order because I want to go to heaven. And they start thinking more about that. In the area of Bible study, John 8 and verse 32, Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So now instead of just being afraid of what will happen if I don't learn the truth, that's just, oh, I want to be free. Freedom feels good. And so I'm going to study and learn the truth so that I can be free. That's a good thing. That's a reward. And in the area of soul winning, Proverbs 11:30 says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. And he who wins souls is wise. Oh, I want to be wise. Oh, I want to get a tree of life. And so I'm going to work hard. And I'm going to get out there and I'm going to pass out tracts. I'm going to go knock on doors and I'm going to invite all my friends to church and I'm going to do all this. Because I want the reward. I want to be wise. And I want to get eternal life. And then in the area of brotherly love, 1 John 3:14a, first part of that says, we know that we've passed from death to life because we love the brethren. So earlier, you know, we didn't love the brethren, we were in death, and that was a scary thing. Well now, oh, we can pass into life if we'll love our brethren. And so we say, wow, I want to go to heaven, so I'm going to love my brothers and sisters, even if they're not very lovable sometimes. I'll still do it because I want that reward. Well, you know, it's an amazing thing about a reward. Rewards only work so long, too. There was a study that was done years ago where they took some college students and they had them go out. The first half of the day, they dug a ditch up till lunchtime, 4 hours, all morning long, dug a ditch. And then after lunch, they said, fill the ditch back in. Now, they were paying them, what at that time, minimum wage, but, you know, let's say in today's dollars, let's say like $8 an hour. They're paying them this wage. Well, why are we filling this ditch back in? We just dug it out. Well, it doesn't matter. You're getting paid to do it. Just do it. And so they filled it back in. They said, okay, at the end of the day, they told them, tomorrow when you come back, you will be getting twice as much. You're going to get $16 an hour. That's a lot for a college kid. You know, $16 an hour. You know, 40% of them didn't show up the second day to get twice the amount of money that their friends were getting at their jobs at McDonald's or whatever. They didn't show up. Did the same thing the second day. Dig out the ditch the first half of the day. Fill it after lunch again. Why are we doing this? Doesn't matter. You're getting twice as much as that. You're getting $16 an hour. Just do it. End of the day, they said, when you come back tomorrow, you're going to be getting $24 an hour to do this job. Again, nearly half of them did not show up the third day. The reward, and it didn't last. It wasn't enough. They wanted more out of it than just to get paid for digging a ditch and filling it back in. Nothing was getting accomplished. And so it is with reward. So sometimes then we move from the fear and from the reward to, well, you know what? It's the right thing to do. It's a good thing to do. And so out of my guilt, if I don't do it, if I don't do it, I'm not doing what I'm supposed to do. Out of my sense of obligation and responsibility and duty. I am going to do what God said to do because it's the right thing to do. And I'm accomplishing good in this world by doing it. 2 Corinthians 5:15, it says, He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died to them for them and rose again. You know, there's a lot of times in the Bible that it says should or ought to or something like that when it comes to doing something that God wants us to do. We should do it. We ought to do it. We're supposed to do it. And so we get this idea, I'm a good Christian. I'm going to do it because I'm supposed to. And so maybe that's why we're here today. Maybe that's why we read the Bible. Maybe that's why I'm supposed to. I'm a good Christian. I'm supposed to do it. And it's the right thing to do. And it's a good thing. And it helps other people. It's good. And I'm a good person, so I'm going to do good things. In the area of obedience, Acts 2, verses 37 and 38, Peter answered them, repent. They asked, what shall we do? What should we do? What are we supposed to do? And Peter answered them. He said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He said, that's what you're supposed to do. And so some of us, we obeyed the gospel because, well, that's what I'm supposed to do. God told me to do it. And so I'm supposed to do it. And so I do it. And then, in the area of attendance, Matthew 18:20, Jesus says, for where two or three are gathered together, I am there in the midst of them. Oh, well, Jesus is going to come together. He wants us to be together, so I'm going to be there. Because we're gathered together, and I'm supposed to be there, so I'm going to be there. Again, as we've looked at all of these things, they're not bad things. It's not bad. We're doing the right thing. We're doing good things. Bible study, 2 Timothy 2:15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's it. I'm going to prove to God what a good worker I am. I'm not going to be ashamed. I'm a good worker. I studied my Bible. I learned my Bible. I know it. So I'm going to do what's right. I'm going to study my Bible. Well then, in the area of soul winning as well. Matthew chapter 18 and verses 11 through 14. The Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, doesn't he leave the 99, go out to the mountains and seek the one that's straying? Of course he does, because that's his job. And so I'm going to do it because it's my job. I'm going to invite people to come to church with me because that's my job. I'm a Christian. I'm supposed to do that. And it's all about me and my duty, and I'm going to do it. And almost sometimes we get the idea, well, I'm going to work my way to heaven. God's going to owe me so much by the end because I've done all these things that I was supposed to do. There's no way He could keep me out. And we have that attitude sometimes. I'm going to work my way into heaven. And in the area of brotherly love, 1 John 4:10 through 11. In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sin. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. There's that ought word again. Well, God loved me, and I'm glad He loved me. So since He loved me, I ought to love my brothers and sisters. So I'm going to do it because I'm supposed to. I don't want to. I don't like them, but I'm going to love them because I'm supposed to. And that'll just prove how good I really am, because if I wasn't such a good Christian, I wouldn't love them like I'm supposed to, because I really don't want to. And so we get this attitude again. And I'm doing it because I ought to do it. It's a duty. It's a responsibility. Now, it's good to do things that are our responsibility to do, but we do have to watch out for our attitude about doing those things. Well, there's one more that we left out. You know, if I told Dawn, my wife, that the reason, I specify that because Dawn's sitting up here on the front row and that's a whole different Dawn. But if I told my wife, Dawn, that I'm married to you and I'm going to stay married to you because I'm afraid I couldn't live without you. I'm afraid of what would happen to me if I lost you. Is that going to make her feel real good? What if I tell her, well, you know, you cook for me, you know, you clean for me, you take care of the kids, you do these things for me, and so I'm going to stay with you because of all the good things you do for me. Or what if it's, well, you know, I said I'd marry you, and I said, I made those vows, and I made that promise, and so, you know, I don't love you anymore, I don't care about you anymore, but I said I was going to stay married to you, and so I'm going to stay married to you until you die. Because my guilt, you know, my responsibility, I said I'd be married, and so I'm going to stay married. Is that going to be a good marriage? Based on those three things. I know some of you may have some marriages like that, or maybe had. Maybe you didn't stay in them for very long on those conditions. You see, my wife wants me to be with her. I mean, you know, she wants to know that I couldn't live without her. She wants to know that I get benefits from being with her. She wants to know that I'm a person who's a man of my word and I'm going to stick with her through thick and thin. But she wants me to stay with her because I love her. Well, what about God? Why does God want us to do His will? Just out of fear of going to hell? Just out of the desire to get to go to heaven? Just because it's our responsibility? No, all of those play a part in there. But God wants us to obey Him, wants us to do His will because we love Him. John 14:15, He said, if you love Me, keep My commandments. That's what Jesus said. Not if you're afraid of going to hell, keep My commandments. Not if you really look forward to a big mansion in heaven, keep My... If you love Me, keep My commandments. See, love is the ultimate motivation. People will do things for love that they would never do for money, that no one could put a gun to their head and make them do, but they will do it for love. Because love is the most powerful motivation there is. And I'm here to tell you, if you haven't fallen in love with Jesus Christ, you're missing out. You're suffering through doing things and you're miserable all the time. And some of you were, oh, I hate to have to go to church, but I'm going to go because I got to go. When you start to love the Lord, going to church won't be a burden. Reading your Bible's not going to be a burden. Giving up something sinful won't be a burden to you when you're doing it out of love. 1 John 4:20-21, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he's not seen? And this is the commandment that we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. That love. If we love our brothers and sisters, we're going to come to support them and encourage them and study together with them. What about Bible study? Psalm 119:48-97. There's a reason. You know, David was called the man after God's own heart. You read some of his Psalms. He wasn't a perfect man. He messed up more than a lot of folks do. But he loved the Lord. And you read those Psalms, there's no doubt about it when you read those things. But in Psalm 119:48-97, it says, my hands also I will lift up to your commandments which I love. And I will meditate on your statutes. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. See, when we stop looking at Bible study as something, oh, you know, I'm supposed to study the Bible, we start looking at it, I love to learn more about God. That's going to change our approach. Everything about our life is going to be different as a Christian when we're doing it out of love instead of out of fear, reward, or guilt as our motivation. Now, that fear, that reward, and that guilt are still going to be in there. I mean, you know, we still don't want to go to hell. We still do want to go to heaven, and we still know it is a responsibility. But the love's what's driving us there. That's the engine that really gives us the power to keep going. In the area of soul winning, James 5:19-20. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. See, now it's not because, well, I told them off because I knew they were wrong and I saved my soul. No, now we're looking at, I want to save his soul and her soul and I want to save them. I want to cover their sins. Turn them back to God. That's love. Because I love them. and in brotherly love. 1 Corinthians 13, 1-8. We're familiar with this passage. Doesn't matter if I can speak in tongues. Doesn't matter if I can do miracles. Doesn't matter if I got all this faith and I got all that, give all my goods to feed the poor and all these things. If I don't have love, it's useless. I can do all those good works, but without love, it doesn't profit me anything. And then it defines love. Oh, love is such a wonderful thing. Why are you serving God? Why do you come to church? Why do you, or why do you not do what God wants you to do? You see, because it may be that you're not doing some of these things because you were doing them out of fear or out of reward or out of guilt, and after a while you just got tired of doing it for those reasons. Those reasons just aren't enough to keep it up for your whole life. But love. Oh, it's amazing what love will do. Do you think Jesus would have come and died on the cross out of a desire to get $1 million? No. Do you think He would have come and died on the cross because He was afraid if He didn't, His Father wouldn't let Him back into heaven? Do you think Jesus came and died on the cross just because He wanted to get back to heaven? I mean, there's a verse that says, for the joy set before Him, He endured the cross. And I've heard some people say, well, that's because He knew that when He got it over with, He'd get to go back to heaven. That's not the joy. We are His joy. The joy is that people could be back in the right relationship with God. That's the joy He was looking for. That's why He did it. Because He loved us. John 3:16 tells us that God the Father loved us and that He sent His only begotten Son. But Jesus loved us too, or He wouldn't have come. Love. And see, it's not that God, that we loved God first. We didn't. But because He loved us first. Love is the most powerful motivator there is. It takes time to work up to it. Eventually, if we continue growing, love will be the motivation for all that we do as Christians. In fact, John says in one of the letters that he wrote, perfect love casts out fear. When we reach that point where we love God like we ought to love Him, like we want to love Him, I hope, when we get to that perfect love, we're not going to be afraid of hell anymore. Because that's not going to be on it. We're going to be so focused on loving God and pleasing Him and receiving the love back from Him, we're not going to have time to think about those other things. Perhaps this morning, you've been doing these things out of the wrong motive. Keep growing. Head in the right direction. Grow in your motives. It's not that it was a sin to obey the gospel because you were afraid of going to hell. No, that wasn't a sin. But don't let it stop there. Keep it growing. If you need to respond to the invitation this morning, please do so as we stand and as we sing.